We're now going to read God's word together. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, if you've got them, and don't worry if not, the words will appear on the screen, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, from verses 10 to 17. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 to 17. And I'll read that for us. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
Well, let's pray together. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 that men and women will not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Our Father in heaven, we pray today that we would know that truth for ourselves, that as we're grateful for all the physical provision that you give to us, that we would know that it's your spiritual food that is for our eternal health. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at the start of the first lockdown last year, many supermarkets had to ration the basics. A fear gripped certain people that essentials would run out. Would they have enough to get through? Would the country have enough to feed the entire population? Would it be enough? Well, that is the question that some people, often Christians, have when they come to the Bible. Is it enough for living a faithful life for Christ in today's world? This talk is the final one, which will be a relief to some of you, I'm sure, in a three-part series looking at various attributes of the Bible under the title Bible Confidence. And if you were able to watch talk number two, We were reminded that the Bible is God's authoritative word for his people. 66 books written by 40 different human authors with one divine author behind them all in three different languages written over approximately 1,000 years. So this book, his book, comes with God's authority. That's a truth that is meant to encourage us. God has not left us in the dark. He has spoken. He has revealed himself. And today, what we're going to see is that not only does God still speak, but that his word is sufficient. Or as one theologian has put it, Scripture is clear enough to make us responsible for carrying out our present responsibilities to God. And this sufficiency of Scripture is probably the one that those of us who would call ourselves evangelicals are prone to forget first. If authority is the liberal problem, clarity, the postmodern problem, and necessity, the problem for the atheist and the agnostic, then sufficiency is the attribute most quickly doubted by rank and file Christians. We can say all the right things about it. We can even read it regularly. But when life gets difficult, or maybe just a bit boring, we look for something new. New words, new revelation, new ways of doing things, new experiences to bring us closer to God. But that is not how God operates in his world today. For as we're going to see, God's word is sufficient. It's why Jesus says back there in Matthew 4, verse 4, quoting from the Old Testament, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In our house, we have slightly stalled midway through series 3 of the Netflix epic, The Crown. But with another lockdown to endure, we're looking forward to kickstarting it. At Her Majesty the Queen's coronation in 1953, you'll remember the moderator of the Church of Scotland gave Her Majesty a Bible, and it was accompanied with these words: "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom, here is the royal law, here are the lively oracles of God." How could that man possibly say to Her Majesty the Queen, who in 1953 truly had a global empire at her feet, that the Bible is the most valuable thing that this world affords? Well, he could say it because it truly is the one essential book for both monarch and subjects alike, for it alone is sufficient for all our lives. The dictionary definition of sufficient reads like this: to meet one's needs. Sufficient to meet one's needs. If you have a dog or a cat, think of sufficiency in a similar way to their all-in-one food. The food provides a complete and perfectly balanced diet, the packet tells us. Nothing more needs to be added. Their all-in-one food is sufficient. Well, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, God's living truth, in just the same way is sufficient for God's people. It provides a complete and perfect spiritual diet for us. Nothing more needs to be added to it. It's our all-in-one, for it is God's living book. And it is therefore absolutely vital if we want to be healthy, growing, fruitful followers of the Lord Jesus. It is vital for us to be feeding on this book day by day and week by week. I've got three headings for us today as to why the Bible is sufficient for all of life. And the first is this: the Bible is sufficient for salvation. We're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 to 17. That was our reading. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We read, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul is writing here to his friend and colleague, Timothy, in Ephesus, and he tells them that the Holy Scriptures are all that are needed in order for men and women to know that their sins can be forgiven and how they can be restored into a right relationship with God. These words, therefore, are able to make people wise for salvation. Now, the implication is obvious to this. No other book needs to be read. No person like a vicar or a priest needs to be met with. And no visit to a special place like the Vatican or Mecca or St. Paul's Cathedral is required. The Bible, all on its own, as God's living word, is sufficient for salvation. And no doubt many of us will wonderfully know of friends who've not been on a course like Christianity Explored, but have still come to faith in Christ simply by reading his words. As Paul tells the church at Ephesus, similarly back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, he writes, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And as it was for Timothy and for the church at Ephesus, it's the same for us in 2021 in England. When we read of our predicaments in the Bible, that is our sin and God's right anger at it, then hear of the rescue provided in the Bible through Jesus' sin-bearing, punishment-taking death on the cross. Then hear in the Bible of our need to respond in repentance and faith. We know everything that is required for us to be saved. The roadmap for peace, if you like, to be friends with God is all here. Scripture is sufficient for salvation. In a sense, it's similar to the emergency instructions you find in the back of the seat in front of you when you're flying off on your family holiday to Greece. Obviously, global travel and the holiday travel industry has been slightly curtailed in recent months, but work with me on this one. Remember those laminated diagrams and words of explanations? They're everything that you need in order to be safe when the 747 hits the sea as you're flying over the Mediterranean. What to do on decompression of the cabin? You put on the oxygen mask first yourself and then to the child sitting next to you. What to do on impact? Well, adopt the brace position, having taken out your false teeth first. What to do on top of that inflatable slide? Well, take off your high heels and enjoy the ride. Everything that is needed for your rescue is found on those sufficient, those complete emergency instructions. And so, friends, it is with the Bible. It is sufficient for salvation. Just glance down to verse 15 again. How from childhood we read, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings or the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now here, the holy scriptures or the sacred writings that Paul speaks of is just referring to the Old Testament. The New Testament was still in the process of being written. Yet even the Old Testament, as it contained the promises of the Messiah to come and pictured the way of salvation in sort of shadow form, they were enough for salvation. How much more we therefore have with the New Testament in our hands, as the one promised is now painted in his full glorious beauty. And this principle of the Bible's sufficiency for salvation is right at the heart of our denomination of the Church of England. We read in Article 6 of the 39 Articles, those doctrinal truths that are upheld by authentic Anglicans. We read these words in Article 6. Holy Scripture contains all things necessary to salvation, so that whatsoever is not read therein, nor may be proved thereby, is not to be required of any man or woman that it should be believed as an article of faith or be thought requisite or necessary to salvation. Basically, if it's not in the Bible, don't worry about it. Forget about it even. So first, we see the Bible is sufficient for salvation. Second truth that we see is the Bible is sufficient for all of life. The Bible is sufficient for our sanctification. And here we're looking at verse 16. Let me read verse 16 to us. All scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible, scripture, as the word of God, has literally been breathed out or spirited out by God. And we saw this in our first talk. John Stott, in his excellent little commentary in the BST series on 2 Timothy, helpfully puts it like this. Scripture originated in God's mind and was communicated from God's mouth by God's breath or spirit. It is therefore rightly termed the Word of God. And because the Bible is God's spirit-inspired living word, it now equips God's people to be God's people. That is what sanctification is. It is the ongoing process for those who trust in Jesus to be changed, to be more like Jesus. For their thinking and their living, their minds and their bodies, their creed and their conduct to be renewed. And scripture, the living word of God, is efficient for this process of sanctification. Literally, it gives us everything we need in order to be made more like the Lord Jesus. As the psalmist declares, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Now, let me hold up another book, which is very dear to my heart. It's this book. It's called Training the Retriever. And we were given this fairly soon after we got our first dog. We're on to our third dog now. We haven't been very successful with dogs, but that's a different story. And we needed this book given to us because although our first dog belonged to us and we had the documentation from the Kennel Club to prove it, her behaviour left a lot to be desired. And that was because she didn't know what we, her owners, wanted her to do. And we were promised that by reading this book, the wisdom that would be imparted to us from it would be sufficient for us to know how to train that dog, to change her from this this rogue of a disobedient dog into the obedient, lovely cat and all that we wanted. That book was sufficient. We're on to dog number three now. I can let you know how that's going. It is going much better, I assure you. And so, friends, that the Bible we're to know is sufficient, that it contains everything we need in order to grow more like Jesus day by day. Not long after his conversion at Pembroke College at Oxford, George Whitefield wrote these words in his journal. I began to read the Holy Scriptures upon my knees, laying aside all other books and praying over, if possible, every line and word. This proved meat and drink indeed to my soul. I daily receive fresh life, light, and power from above. Let's look at verse 16 a little bit closer, because I just want us to see the two aspects as to how the Bible does it. So first, in verse 16, we see the positive. The Bible teaches and it trains in righteousness. But then it's a negative, which is actually a positive for us. So verse 16, we read there, it rebukes and corrects. The Bible is this wonderful blend of encouragement and challenge. And of course, this is surely the reason that those who know their Bibles the best tend to be those who live in a most distinct and godly and Christ-glorifying way. I'm yet to meet a godly Christian who is not a Bible Christian. If you want to be followers of Jesus, who are becoming more and more like Jesus in our thinking and in our living, we need to immerse ourselves like George Whitefield did day by day in the Lord's book. And that's why reading Christian books that take God's word and teach it to us are the most helpful. Well, we live in an age, don't we, where everyone's got an opinion about absolutely everything. Well, I want to know God's opinion, and I want to hear that loud and clear through his living word. And this brings not only God glorifying godliness, but also wonderful clarity for any decisions that we might have to make. On every decision we might face, I think the Bible gives us help. Think of it like this, either three levels or possibly three concentric circles expanding as they move out. So first level is obedience. Obedience. That the Bible is explicit on many things. So that's great. So it's really explicit. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Love your neighbor. And there's many more. All I need to know when I want to kill my colleague or sleep with someone who's not my wife is that I'm not allowed to do it. That is not God's plan for me. And that is not for my good. God is clear in his word on what is right and what is wrong. And I'm to be obedient to the word of God. So that's the first level, obedience. Second level, it gives us sort of principles. The Bible gives many principles for living as a follower of the Lord Jesus, to be generous with my money, to be hospitable, to look out and care for the vulnerable. So although the Bible does not tell me how often I should have people over to my house for supper, I know God wants me to live with an open home. Although the Bible doesn't speak about medical research on embryos, I know the Bible speaks of protecting and looking out for the vulnerable. So the Bible, do we see, gives us principles for our thinking and our living. And then I think the third level, the Bible gives liberty. Having been obedient to what the Bible is explicit about and having followed its principles, the third level is that I am free to decide. So how should we pray? Should we stand up or should we kneel down? Well, friends, the Bible doesn't tell me I know I should pray, but I'm not told whether I should stand up or kneel down to do it. So I'm free. I can pray standing on my head if I want to. Okay, slightly more challenging scenario. Who do I marry? Well, I know from the Bible it must be a member of the opposite sex. I know from the Bible it is to last a lifetime, that it's, you know, there's no opt-out clause after a few years when I get a bit bored. And I know that the other person should be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so we're now starting to narrow it down a bit. But now, having obeyed and followed the principles, I'm getting into freedom territory. I can't, but you can if you're single. You can marry whoever, but so long as you've been obedient to the commands and are following the principles. It's the freedom that the sufficiency of Scripture brings. So the Bible is sufficient for salvation. The Bible is sufficient for sanctification. And thirdly and finally, the Bible is sufficient for service. The Bible is sufficient for service. Let's have a look at verse 16 again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. The NIV translates that, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy, who's leading that church at Ephesus, he's feeling the pressure, no doubt. He's leading a new church as a relatively young man. He's confronted with division from within the church and persecution from without. So what a massive encouragement verse 17 would be for him. Paul tells Timothy, look, he's got everything he needs for serving God. He is thoroughly equipped. We could even say he is sufficiently equipped for every good work. Timothy, you've got everything you need to serve God in the Scripture, so get on with the job. Now for us, as we've already mentioned, we are in an even better situation than Timothy. We have both the Old Testament, the word of the law and the prophets, and the New Testament, the word of the apostles. God has given us, therefore, everything we need in this book to get on and serve him. George, my wife, works 4 days outside of the home at the moment. She works at the NHS. And on at least three of those days, I'm in charge of making sure that the three children get their lunch and their evening meal. Now, wonderfully, George leaves clear instructions for making sure these mealtimes are provided for and the children are not poisoned. So you put the pie in the oven at 4:30 p.m. at 180 degrees. I've got to take it out at 5:30 p.m. I warm the plates from about 5:15. I steam the broccoli. It's yogurt for pudding and a bit of fruit. Make sure they have a glass of water. Perfect. Clear, thorough, sufficient instructions for supper to work. And so it is with the Bible. It thoroughly equips us. It tells us everything we need to know for every good work. If you want to get on and serve God, if you've got a heart to grow his kingdom, well, the Bible tells you how to do it. Go and make disciples of all nations. Correctly handle the word of truth. Carry one another's burdens. The Bible tells us everything we need in order to serve God. Now, this is really important to grasp, and I've almost finished, because if we don't believe the Bible is sufficient for service, we can become seriously unstuck. Let me tell you about my friend Alf. Alf is a friend of mine. He went off on his gap year to America before we were at university together in Bristol. But it came clear that all was not quite well with Alf and his Christian life when we were students, because he seemed a bit confused by things. And that was because I found out a church he'd been to in America had told him on more than one occasion that he needed more revelation from God, that he should expect and pray for more from God. Essentially, they were telling him that he needed direct revelation from God and that the Bible was not enough. Extra words, pictures, revelations, dreams were required. And only then can Alf know how to serve God. But Alf wonderfully knew the truth of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And although he was very confused by his time in America, he clung on to it. Verse 17, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped or competent for every good work. You see, scripture is sufficient for service, just as it's sufficient for sanctification, just as it's sufficient for salvation. Kevin DeYoung, in his excellent book, Taking God at His Word, which I warmly recommend, puts it like this. The word of God is more than enough for the people of God to live their lives to the glory of God. The Father will speak by means of all that the Spirit has spoken through the Son. The question is whether we will open our Bibles and bother to listen. Let me lead us in a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again that you're a God who speaks and that through your living word, you are a God who saves, who sanctifies us, and who enables us to serve you. Please would we be people who let your word dwell in us richly so we might live lives that please you and honour you in every way. And we ask that for the glory of your name. Amen.